was one of the greatest hits or misses, depending on how you look at it. I guess a lot of people watch that just for those kinds of commercials, right? Today's sermon has been brought to you by Candy Bar. That's right. I'm trying out a new sponsorship program. No, I'm kidding. That was a pretty stupid commercial, wasn't it? But I stumbled upon it this week, and I thought it was perfect. I thought it fit perfect because it got us thinking about one little word. One little word, the word being bold, got us thinking about that because it only said it about 17 times. You know what's bolder than a guy that's jumping out of a plane, defying his mother's orders not to eat a Butterfinger bar because it will ruin his dinner? Following Jesus is bolder than you get the picture. The commercial didn't go that far on the bold meter, but the Bible does. The Bible does. You know, we'd like to think that believing in Jesus seems pretty easy on the surface, doesn't it? Till we go about actually doing it. Some of us, if we've taken the call seriously to follow Jesus, we've discovered just how difficult it can be. Why is that? Why is that? You know that in this world of rebels, following Jesus is the real rebellion. It's the real rebellion. Because being a Christian requires us to go against the grain. It requires us to come out of worldly thinking, to not just take the easy road, to not just follow what everyone else is doing, but to be bold. To be bold. Would you turn with me this morning to Acts 4? Let's read together about some bolder than bold believers of Jesus who set the example for us today. If you're just joining us at this point in this sermon series, last week we caught up with Peter and John in the third chapter of Acts. We read about how in the name of Jesus they healed the beggar at the Jerusalem city gate. If you remember in this account, the crowd is amazed. Peter takes the opportunity to preach to them, not about himself and John, not about them and how great they are, not about their miracle working, but about Jesus as the one true miracle worker. And then we pick up with verse 1 here in chapter 4. Would you follow along with me on the insert of your bulletin, smartphone, tablets, if you've got any Greek manuscripts with you, whatever. Verse 1 from chapter 4, would you follow with me? And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." He continues, verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And here comes our word for the morning. Don't miss it. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. A couple more verses. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Okay, let's stop there. Okay, so by Acts chapter 4, verse 5, the church is growing. It's growing immensely. We've gone from 12 to 5,000 believers. 5,000 believers, Scripture tells us. In verse 2, Peter and John, they've greatly annoyed the religious leaders of Israel. They've been arrested. They've been put in custody, and now they're standing before the council. Included are a couple of guys we might remember from the trials of Jesus, Annas and Caiaphas. These were the priests who were, quote, in charge when Jesus went to the cross. These are the big shots of Jerusalem. These are the Jewish VIPs, the head honchos of the temple. The buck stops here, guys, of spirituality. Imagine being Peter. Imagine being in the shoes of Peter as he's standing in front of them. What would you do? It'd be hard to not whimper and shrink away and apologize for speaking out against the religious status quo, wouldn't it? That'd be hard. That'd be a tough call. That might just be the real rebellion. When called out on preaching that it is Jesus who has healed the beggar at the city gate, and Jesus who is promised in the Psalms, verse 11, and Jesus who brings people back from the dead, verse 2, because Jesus is the same God as the God who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 10. What's Peter's next move? What's he do next? What would we do if we were in his shoes? Do we see Peter apologizing to the religious leaders, throwing in the towel, paying a fine, going home, cracking up open a case of wine, putting his feet up and saying, forget it, I give up? No. No, that's not what he does. Peter has acted boldly in the healing of the beggar, and Peter will continue to act boldly in this manner in our account. He's spoken boldly to the religious leaders, and he continues to do so in our story. And it's interesting when you dig in a little deeper how Peter has kind of attacked these guys on all fronts. You see that word Sadducees near the end of verse 1? The word Sadducees. In case you're rusty on your Sadducee knowledge, let's talk about them a minute. Let's talk about the Sadducees. They were some of the wealthiest, most powerful seats of Israel. Often we rail against the Pharisees. We talk about the Pharisees a lot because they accepted oral tradition or their own interpretations of what we know as Old Testament Scripture. They put it on the same level as Scripture. You know, they had their Mishnah. The Pharisees had their Mishnah, and it was just as important to them as, say, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the Sadducees, they did not. In fact, the Sadducees accepted no oral tradition. They stuck to the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, the first part of that, fine. The second part, not so fine. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in any kind of a resurrection from the dead. If you turn to Matthew 22, you'll see an account in Matthew 22. Jesus calls them out on this much earlier. He exposes their ignorance. He shows them from their own Bible, Matthew 22, verses 32 and 33, that Moses did indeed believe in and taught life after death. It's interesting. Obviously, the Sadducees didn't even adhere to the Scripture they claimed was Scripture. Funny how that goes, isn't it? Though the Sadducees were rivals of the Pharisees, the Sadducees would later conspire with the Pharisees to put Jesus to death, Mark 14, 53. So let me ask you, do you think it took boldness? Do you think it was the real rebellion for Peter to continue preaching the name of Jesus to these guys? Wow. You know, Jesus had already annoyed the religious leaders quite a bit. Enough to where, by their own laws, they were illegally trying and putting him to death during festival time, John 11. Luke tells us that in Acts 4, verse 13, that just by the boldness witnessed of Peter and John, that the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, knew that he wasn't speaking for himself, but by Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They saw it. They saw it in him. By Peter and John, the religious leaders could observe the power of Jesus. They refused to accept Jesus, and they certainly would never follow Jesus, because man, did he challenge everything that they believed in and stood for. And how easily we fall for anything if we don't have the boldness to stand for someone. But Peter, acting and speaking boldly, verse 12, if you look at verse 12 there, it says, sorry guys, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter says to these guys, those rule books, they won't save you. Your liturgy, it won't save you. Your legalism, it doesn't save you. Your wealth, your power, your prestige, your positions, those don't matter a hill of beans either when it comes to salvation. Only Jesus, and Jesus alone, can save you. By the way, you put him on the cross. little bold. You know, I think in ancient Israel, just like in modern America, these are some bold words that Peter is speaking. But they were words of truth then, and they remain words of truth now. It's interesting that you see the powerful often preferring to put the truth to death. In fact, they've done just that here. But Peter doesn't back down. He remains calm. He keeps calm. He remains bold. Even though he has every reason in the world to do the opposite when facing these big, important people. Think about it. He's young. He's uneducated. He's just a common Joe, and everyone in the room knows it. Everyone knows it. But instead, after the powers that be order him to quit talking about the healing, quit preaching the name of Jesus altogether, chapter 4, verse 18, what do they say? They say that's not going to happen. Between God and the religious people that speak for God, they're following the former. We read this today. We ask ourselves, do we follow Jesus? Who do we adhere to? Do we get behind what Jesus says, what Jesus does, or do we follow Christian culture? Do we follow the best-selling inspirational authors and the televangelists and today's religious leaders that come off like they've got God in their back pocket, so we all must listen to what he's telling them? Does our daily dose of spirituality come from the Word, or does it get dispensed to us mainly, primarily, online, on Facebook? If we were to stand before the religious council today, made up of some self-help gurus, prosperity gospel preachers, and all roads lead to heaven inspirational authors, would we appear boldly? Would we stand boldly before them in the teachings of Jesus and his apostles and continue to press on with what we've seen and heard about him? Or would we take the easy road? I don't know. I don't know what I'd do. But that's a tough call. Peter and John were recognized by the council as having personally been with Jesus Christ, walking and talking as his up-close and personal followers. What about us? Do we appear boldly before those who preach some other names or some other ways as sources of salvation? I've never stood trial myself. I've never stood trial myself before the law of the land for my faith. I hope we never see that day in the land of the free. So I've never stood trial myself before the law of the land. I have had religious groups, cults come to the door of my house before to give me free literature regarding some other paths of salvation. I've had to give an account boldly. One time I boldly took their literature from their hands and boldly carried it through my living room and into the kitchen, and I walked out the back door of the parsonage and across the backyard and boldly placed it in the fire pit and set fire to it. Toasted marshmallows. I was so glad they came that day. But I did have two ladies come to the door of the parsonage one day, and the wife answered the door, and the next thing I know, I hear her running into the study area of the house where I was sitting and telling me, "More free literature! It's for you!" And because I'm all about free literature and I love this kind of discussion, I said, "Hooray!" So I jumped up, I ran to the door, I stepped outside, I had very short but pleasant conversation with the two ladies. It's always about the end times. We've got to talk about that. Got to get that out of the way. We got to talk about the name Jehovah, what that means. And then I had to talk about why I had to get back to work, because I was busy putting together a Sunday message about the Apostle Thomas and his worship of Jesus. They didn't like that much. I believe I even used a verse, John 20:28, out of their own translation to show to them that the Bible says Jesus is indeed divine in opposition to what their group teaches. I'm still a little bamboozled by the fact that they missed the sign that said Ferris Church of Christ in the front yard, but so it goes. But do you know what bolder than a candy bar looks like? Bolder than a candy bar. Using one's own biblical text to show a contradiction in the way that person follows it. It's what Jesus did. It's what Peter and John did. And you can do it too. You can do it too. But you have to know what's in it. You have to know what's in it first. You have to go to the source so that you can speak of what you've seen and what you've heard. And it's right here. To be a bold believer, you have to know what it is you believe so that you can be bold in your believing. What would you say if you were standing before a majority of people who worshiped another God altogether? Let's say that this God that the majority worshiped was the Allah of Muslim extremism. That's a popular one these days. What would you say? Would you say it boldly? Would you know what you believed in so that you could say it boldly? Barna Institute out of Southern California reports that less than 20%, I can't hardly believe this, less than 20% of regular churchgoers read the Bible daily. Less than 20%. That's one out of every five of us this morning are even opening this book from day to day. Are you one of the four around you who don't even read the book that we claim to believe is God's Word? One time I was asked, and I always like this question, this example, if you were somewhere where it was illegal to be a Christian and you were arrested for it, would there be enough evidence to prove it? Would there be enough evidence? I pray that there be enough evidence from the Word to show, to prove us as Christ followers like Peter and John and these early believers. They knew the Word. So what happens next in our narrative? Verse 21. The authorities let Peter and John go, evidence aside. The crowds are going wild. They're wild over them. The authorities have no way to hold them. Luke reveals to us in verses 23 to 31 that their means of boldness, how are they bold? How are these guys acting and responding so bold? They're not taking an anti-anxiety pill in the morning. They're not getting up and drinking four pots of coffee. As far as we know, they had no access to any modern beta blockers. But their strategy to keep calm and be bold was that when they left this group of authorities that were trying to put the crackdown on their faith, they prayed. Peter and John, pray. I mean immediately. Scripture doesn't say when they got out of court they spent 5 hours going off about it, probably like I would do, angrily. Doesn't say they sat around and sat and stewed. Man, can you believe those guys? Without taking it to God, as sometimes we're prone to doing. Man, you just can't win against City Hall. Turn to chapter 4, verse 23, and follow with me. Immediately, Bible says, after this trial, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Verse 29 continues, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's break there again. So Peter and John and the believers had shown already in this account that they were people of boldness. Number one, relying on Christ for his strength and to work through them, that's bold. Such as the healing of the beggar, Acts 3. Number two, by refusing to back down to the religious council, but continuing to speak the name of Christ before them. In this section of Acts 4, we witness the same believers. They've acted, they've spoken, now they're going to pray boldly. They're going to pray boldly. They're praying for this to continue. They're praying for courage. They're praying for boldness. Peter and John are released. They return to the brethren. They tell them what's happened. They go to the Lord in prayer. This is a better course of action than the cowardly lion going to the Wizard of Oz. This is going to the one who made them. And when I read this, it makes me wonder how serious I am, how serious we are about gathering together and going to the one who made us to ask him for boldness. This is a big deal. Third way they were bold, prayed boldly. This could really be revolutionary if we did it today. It was then. John Stott's commentary says, here, this act of prayer, when they return, here is the Christian koinonia, fellowship in action. We've seen the apostles in the council, now we see them in the church. Now we see them in the church. Having been bold in witness, they were bold in prayer. Their first word in Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, the Greek word was used of a slave owner, of a ruler of unchallengeable power. This council, the ruling class, or the Sanhedrin, they might try to silence the church, but their authority was subject to a higher authority. Their authority was subject to a higher authority. And there's a lot more we could say about this prayer that they share. But I believe Scripture sums up the situation in verse 31, if you jump there with me. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. They prayed boldly so they could continue boldly. Boldness because no one on earth could stop this church. No one could stop it. No one could stop this fellowship. It belonged to a sovereign God, a God who worked through those who weren't afraid to be a part of the real rebellion, and they knew it. But today, will God's church speak boldly when our faith is being attacked, when our faith is being even questioned, just questioned? Act boldly among our friends, our neighbors, the ones who don't know our sovereign God. Pray boldly, daily, that the Spirit would work in us in all of these situations. I love this example that they've been on trial for their faith. And they go to God about it. They take it to God. They take it to God. That's bold. Lastly, verses 32 to 37, our last section of our text today. Living boldly. We've had speaking boldly, acting boldly, praying boldly. We conclude with living boldly. Our text ends with almost a repeat of some of the ideas given to us in the second chapter of Acts, the way the second chapter of Acts conclude. Would you skim through this text with me as we wrap up this morning? You know, as we look over these verses, we read that continuing on, moving forward, the believers, the ones that were chasing after Jesus, that number of 5,000, were verse 32 of one heart and soul. They were sharing possessions. Just skim with me through this scripture. They had everything in common. They were giving their testimony to the Lord Jesus. That was commonplace, verse 33. They were recognizing the needy among them. They were helping them by selling what they had. They were distributing the proceeds or redistributing the goods if necessary, verse 35. Even land, verse 37. This written snapshot, if you will, at the end of our text today, it sort of reads like a modern Facebook update. What's on your mind? This is what I did today. This is what I did today. How often do these activities in verses 32 to 37 become our status update? Living boldly. Living boldly. You know, our author Luke, here in this last section of our text, wants the church for all time to know this is bold living. This is what being the church looks like. He wants us to recognize what constitutes bold living in a world of fear. You know, riding a bull out of a plane while eating a candy bar against your mother's wishes of ruining your dinner may be bolder than bolder than bolder than bolder than bold. But it's also rather stupid. But so are most ways in which the world chooses to rebel, aren't they? Aren't most forms of rebellion pretty stupid? But being a Christian, walking, talking, praying to, and living for Jesus Christ every day in this world, it's the real rebellion. It's the real rebellion. Because he's the only one who can save us. Acts 4:12. Challenge you that no matter where you are in your faith, no matter where you are in your walk with him, we're all at a different place. Will you press on? Will you keep going? And will you do it boldly as the bold believers 2,000 years ago? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we don't have to be afraid in this world. Lord, we know that the enemy wants to make us afraid and wants to fill us with doubt and wants to convince us that we're not any good and that we can't do what we need to do, Lord. But Lord, we know that you've already got it all figured out. You're sovereign, Lord. You're in the details, and you call us to do your work. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. You want us to share in your work. You want us to be a part of that. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would continue to press on, that our speech, our action, the way we pray, the way we live would be bold. I pray, Lord, that when we open your word and we look at the fourth chapter of Acts, that we see a real life example of who we are to be and how we are to live. God, I pray that we would continue to get up and go, to follow you, to not be complacent, to not think that everything will just work out, Lord, but that we will be bold for you, bold believers. Lord, you've done the work and you've paid the price to have a relationship with us, Lord, and we don't deserve that. And you call us to be living sacrifices for you in this world. I pray, Lord, that you fill us with your courage, you fill us with your spirit, that you work through us. And I thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals all of these things to us. Above all, Lord, I thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Just quickly, would like to mention that tomorrow we celebrate a moment. And we celebrate a moment in our nation's history. It's, you know, it's the signing of the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July. You know, one minister has commented that this was bold. This was very bold. This was a dangerous decision for every single man who dared to sign that document. As John Adams signed the Declaration of Independence, he said this: "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." Though many men paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War, many men paid a terrible price in many wars to follow. The victory was won so that today we might be citizens of the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's bold. This was a call to stand independent from a man-made empire and to stand dependent upon God. As the Declaration states, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. May we remember the boldness of our forefathers at the birth of our nation and challenge ourselves to remember our dependency upon him, our dependency upon God, not only as a nation under him, but as individuals under him as well. And you know, this morning, no matter where you might be as an individual in your walk with God, I'd like to extend a personal invitation from the pulpit. Many have died for your freedom, and one has died for your sins. One has died for your sins. Will you claim your dependency upon Jesus today? You know, maybe you've heard the good news that Jesus has come and died for your sins, and you want to respond to his gift of grace by being immersed for the forgiveness of those sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're already a baptized believer of Jesus and you want to come forward and place your membership with us here at Ferris Church, just saying, hey, I want to worship and serve with this body of believers. I want to call this church home. As individuals, we make the choice to accept the call and respond to freedom in Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit is calling, if the Spirit is tugging at you to respond boldly this morning, we'd like to invite you to join us up here as we stand and sing our invitation song.